The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are in the doctrine of the importance of doctrine, and we are at Roman numeral 17 on page 4 of your notes. And for starters, Hebrews chapter 10, 25. God has established the local church as a classroom of Christianity. Those who violate its importance will not make the necessary spiritual progress that God has for believers. Believers are not a law to themselves. They are to be a part and affiliated with a local lampstand where they can come and receive spiritual information so that they can fulfill the purpose for which God leaves us in time after our salvation. Everything in the New Testament supports the primacy of the local church, the local assembly. It is the classroom of Christianity. We have the component parts. We have the teacher, the pastor teacher. We have the Word of God, the Bible. And we have disciples or students. And we assemble of our own free will to receive the things necessary so that we can make all of the adjustments to God, so that we can have complete and perfect understanding with regard to these things, so that we can glorify God in time and lay hold of those things for which He has laid hold of us. This includes the eternal rewards package that is available to all believers who do their part. All right, let's take the usual time to be sure that we have the right attitude going into this. Whatever you're up against as a believer, God has an answer for you, has deliverance for you, has the strength to help you through whatever you're facing as a believer in the angelic conflict. This is not a kid's game. This is the real world of the angelic conflict, where the forces of darkness, which way outnumber us, are arrayed against us, but God is for us, so who can be against us? So we're here for this purpose, so let's get ourselves and keep ourselves in fellowship, because we have this grace that we have to continually be reminded of, that's that easy for you to get back in fellowship. Personal sin puts us out. Rebound, confession puts us back. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day in our history so that we can come together this side of phase 3 and receive spiritual encouragement and direction as we continue to move forward to the end. Thank You for this day, for this opportunity, this assembly. Bless the communication to the edification and application of positive volition. In Jesus' name, amen. Observations on the importance of Bible doctrine in the rapture generation. The rapture generation is that part of the church age that commences with, as we have studied, the reestablishment of national Israel among the nations. This is a very dramatic thing. Objections to this I have addressed in the doctrine of the restorations and dispersions of Israel. This particular doctrine is based on the fact that Israel was threatened under the cursing phrases of the cursing part of Moses' final address to Israel. He first gave them the blessings. If you do this, this is what you can expect. If you don't, this is what you can expect. This was his parting address to Israel. And a part of what he said, if you abandon your marching orders, the law, the covenant for national Israel, you abandon this and go after other gods, other beliefs, and you persist in it, the ultimate is dispersion. I will evict you from the land, and it won't be pretty. It will be violent. And the evictions included the Assyrian for the northern kingdom. Again, God sent them prophet after prophet to call them back to reality. It's as simple as that. All they had to do is turn away from all this nasty paganism they buried themselves in and turn back to the Lord and renounce that and get back on track. And he'd call off the dogs and all the other curses that are a part of that cursing section there in Deuteronomy. Well, they were dispersed by the Assyrians, commonly called the Ten Lost Tribes, and they were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Daniel was thrown into that. Ezekiel was thrown into that. But they came out of that captivity, according to Jeremiah's prophecy, precisely 70 years after the fact, and reestablished the Second Commonwealth. The first one was established with the conquest under Joshua. Of course, the nation split into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, after the death of Solomon. A little bit basic history. And they had their own set of kings up there. But the Davidic kings, the Davidic line of Christ kings, they continued in the southern kingdom. This kingdom, again, the southern kingdom was restored, and they established, after the exile, they established national Israel one more time, another time. And this is the one that continued to the life of Christ. And at the time of Christ, Israel wasn't in idolatry, but they were in reversionism. They were into legalistic reversionism. These people, quote, knew the Old Testament, but they didn't know it. They missed the main idea, the coming, suffering Messiah. That's how far afield they got. They had all the externalities. All of it. The temple, the ritual, they were doing all that by the letter. But they didn't get the substance and what it pointed to, the Messiah. They were into salvation by works. Not by faith in the Messiah. So, that kingdom, that nation, national experiment, so to speak, continued until 70 AD. And the third Gentile nation God used to chastise Israel were the Romans. And that's well documented. And it occurred in 70 AD. They were scattered, and God has scattered his people all over, the chosen race, all over the earth, everywhere. He said he would. Shepherds don't typically scatter their sheep, but this one did, and scattered them among the nations. And then, as we have studied, in the last days, the idea is to reverse the process and to bring Israelites back to Israel. That he has been doing, and this culminated in the establishment of the Jewish nation that we are familiar with today. And it officially was May 14th, 1948. Israel became a nation. But they're a nation steeped in unbelief. That's changing. That's changing. Even in the church age side of it. But anyway, the rapture generation, as we've studied, we are dispensationalists. And as dispensationalists, we believe that we have the marching orders for this age, and they are not identical with those of the previous dispensation. We do not put new wine into old wineskins, like so many denominations out there do, or try to do. For example, they advocate Sabbath keeping. We're not under the Sabbath law. Nowhere in the New Testament. And Christians messed up all over the place in the New Testament, and letters were written as correctives against this. Not once are they ever told to observe the seventh day as a day of rest. It became law at Sinai. It wasn't law before that. It's a good idea to rest. It's a good idea not to be a workaholic. It is. It wasn't established as law for Adam and Eve. It wasn't in the life of Abraham. It became that in connection with the giving of the manna. That's how God worked the Jews into this to get their sensitivity up to this fact. So we're not under that. We're not under the tithing code. Many churches advocate 10% of your income. You're supposed to give it to God. Age of Israel. You will not find it in the New Testament. You will not find it in the New Testament as an authorized approach to giving. Whatever you give is between you and the Lord. And let every man decide. If you're stingy, then you'll reap accordingly. If you're generous, there you are. That's your business. We don't raise money around here. We don't push the issue. God's always taken care of us. Always. I'm sure there are those that give and those that are stingy. That's your priesthood. That's your SG3. That's your even your temporal blessing is affected by that attitude. But that is taught under the general doctrine of giving. We're not under the tithing code, the 10%. Because we're not Jews in the age of Israel, under the law. We're church age believers. That's putting new wine into old wineskins. Doesn't work. I use the Sabbath and tithing because that's prominent out there. We're in the church age. This is a special dispensation. It was kept secret by God from even the angels as to the nature of it, not the fact that there would be. The prophets indicated, a couple of them, Moses and Hosea, indicated that God was going to turn the kingdom over, so to speak, to a people, to another people. Who could have guessed what that would have been? You pick some nation? No, not them. It's all people from all nations who come to Christ in this dispensation are a part of the church, the body of Christ, the royal family. And we are royal family. We're all royalty. In Israel, everybody wasn't royalty. There was only one tribe that was a royal tribe. We're all royalty. The priests weren't royalty. The Levitical crowd, they weren't. We're all royal family. We're all believer priests. Every one of us, male and female. Unheard of in the age of Israel. In the age of Israel, only males held the office of priest. Now all believers are believer priests. We are a royal priesthood. Peter makes that clear in his epistle. So in the church age, it has like all dispensations, it has a starting point and it has an ending point. The starting point for the age of Israel was the call of Abraham. Suddenly, we're in the age of Israel. Well, nothing spectacular happened. It just... Well, Abraham's call is special, obviously. But it started off, so to speak, quiet. And then it had its different phases. The era of the patriarchs and the era of the law. National Israel. Israel became a nation at Sinai. They were a race in exile prior to that. They became a nation. And what do you have to have a nation? You have to have enough people to justify it. Two, you have to have a law code. That everybody understands. They got that at Sinai. Then you, thirdly, what do you have to have? Real estate. And they got that under Joshua. The land of Israel is in perpetuity given to Abraham and his spiritual and his racial spiritual descendants. The Jews that are in the land today are in unbelief, largely. They came out of the nations. Under the direct hand of God, to bring them back. They had tried before. They were looking for a place where they could get away from persecution and other things. Nothing worked out. Of course, nothing was going to work out. They tried Africa. They had different ideas. You can study the history of all this. There's a time for everything under the sun. And the time was 1948 in May. Oh, you say, well, the UN was involved. I don't care if the UN was involved. God uses, I've told you this over, God uses even evil entities to advance His plan. You can see that all through the Bible. He isn't tied up because the guy or the system's evil. He uses it to advance His plan. Look at the things He'll use the Antichrist for to bring wrath down on the Catholic Church. So, the church age is bracketed by the day of Pentecost. These people woke up one day, they were in the age of Israel, and they went to bed, they were in the church age. They didn't understand it. They couldn't be expected to. They had to be taught and oriented to it. Even, you know, someone like Peter, I can't eat that food in his vision. I can't eat that, this sheet with all these different types of life forms on it, that many of which were prohibited under the Mosaic law. You're not supposed to eat those. I'm a Jew. I can't do that. And what God has made clean, let no man call unclean. There's another example of trying to put new wine in old wineskins. Now, I don't know if there's people out there, Christian, the name of, under the banner of Christian, who are advocating this dietary code of Israel. But I'm not under the dietary code, neither are you. We're in a different dispensation. We're in the church age. The church age obviously would have a final generation, and it would culminate with the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church, the removal of the body of Christ from the face of the earth, whether they are dead or whether they are alive, all of them. Saved in this dispensation, you're a church age believer. So, the deal is rapture generation. The rapture generation, this is to give you the background. The whole dispensation is last days. It's called, the whole thing called last days. Because this is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, because Christ has come, been resurrected, and exalted at the right hand, and that, therefore, is a strategic victory over the forces of darkness. Up till that point, Satan was continually trying to to mess up the line of Christ, shut it down. He tried before the flood with the angelic infiltration. He wanted to contaminate the line of Christ with angelic DNA. Mind-boggling. And that's Genesis 6. When these a collection of fallen angels manifested themselves as males, attractive males, and they went after the most attractive females on the earth, and they propagated the hybrids, giants. I remember when I went to school. All the pagan stories of the interaction physically between deities and humans, producing the Titans, or whatever it was. And we all thought, oh, that's really goofy. And it was, because it's all contaminated by the pagan mythological stories and everything, but it's based on a true event, the Genesis 6 episode. They were trying, there's no salvation for fallen angels. None. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. None. They were not given a Savior. And the Savior had to be true humanity, not some hybrid. I know this to some people this sounds absolutely crazy, but it isn't. You can read about it. It's in the Jewish writing, not that that's canonical, but in the Jewish writing, the book of Enoch. He devotes a whole bunch to this. Now, I'm not saying everything in there is 100%. I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying that it was in the Jewish tradition. Well, because it's in the tradition doesn't make it true, of course, but it augments what we have in Genesis 6. There were giants in the earth in those days. This was a strange time before the flood. All right. The conclusion of this dispensation, of course, is the rapture event. That is pretty well known among a lot of fundamentalists. An intensification of gap is commanded as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. Okay? Now, the book of Hebrews was written, as the title might suggest, it was written to Hebrew or Jewish Christians, as is the book of James. And it was written when they were still in the land, before 70 AD, obviously, but it was coming close. And these Jewish believers were being persecuted by the Jewish establishment and the society at large. They'd suffered a lot at the hands of their fellow countrymen. Well, imagine, you're standing up and you're saying, the rest of you are wrong. You rejected and persecuted your Messiah, Son of David. This is what you did, but you can be saved. So they were persecuted severely. People have told me that if you become a Christian and you're in a Jewish family, close-knit family, there's hell to pay. They disown you. You're dead to them. That's it. It's persecution. I've been told this by people who have experienced this type of persecution. So the book of Hebrews was written against a backdrop of these church-age believers, royal family of Jewish extraction, that were under a long period of persecution. And when this letter was written, a lot of them were flagging spiritually. They weren't handling it. They weren't up to their ears in reversionism, but they were just not where they needed to be. It happens to people. And this epistle is designed to call them back to their former state, when they were so staunch, stood so strong in the face of the kind of things that their fellow Jews were throwing on them. Verbal attacks, confiscation of their property, job discrimination. You can imagine all of it in a close-knit society. You're not going, you're going to church and you're not going, and all the rest of it. You're not doing this stuff. So you can imagine what they were up against. So for them, who had been taught about the coming of the Lord in the particulars, obviously, they were on the cusp of the fifth cycle of discipline. And they were in a nation that was going down. And it was going down by the Romans. But Jesus had already provided them with a way of escape from the horrors of the Roman invasion. He told them that when you see the Roman armies marshaling up, get out of there. Head somewhere, but get out. That's in the teaching of Jesus. And those who had that in their soul, see, it's about being in the will of God. God says, okay, I'm living here, and I'm living here under these difficulties. Now he says, it's time to move. If he does that, then you move. So they had to pack up and leave and land somewhere under divine direction, somewhere on the earth. So in Hebrews 10:25, a lot of exhortations are given, a lot of theology in this book. We'll start with verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope against all that comes up against us. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God's going to come through for you. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. One-on-one. Encouraging other believers. What I try to do up here, and those of you can carry this forward, and try to do this for other believers around who are under the gun in some way or another. showing them compassion, encouraging them. People fail. We all do at some point. We recognize this. We get weak, or this or that happens to us. We are to encourage one another. Get in there and do what you have to do. This is what I try to get across. No matter what you are called upon to go through as a believer because of the circumstances of your niche, just deal with it. One day at a time. Put it in God's hands. Do what you did back when everything was so-called perfect as in your mind. When everybody was in your family and social realm was all okay and everything was great. Okay? Now do the same thing today. Doctrine did not change. Nothing changed except your external circumstances. I like to belabor the point because we have these examples in the Bible of individuals who really were under the gun. I mean really under the gun. I always pick Joseph because of what happened to him at the hands of his blood brothers, all of his older brothers, what they did to him. And to a certain degree, the failure of his father, Jacob. And a young guy like that, in his upper teens, being sold into slavery, drug off to Egypt, a lot of support you're going to get down there, as a slave. He goes from a free man to a slave. But everything's in God's hands. The guy who purchased him off the slave block was the one God wanted to buy him. The head of Pharaoh's bodyguard. And we know the rest of the story. He went through this and he did not lose his faith. He could have so easily said to blank with it, I'm out of here, I ain't doing this, there are a bunch of idiots up there, and self-justification, and I'm just going to make the best I can out of life in Egypt. I'm done with it. He didn't. He didn't have anybody around him to pat him on the back. Hang in there, man. It's going to be okay. I'm praying for you. He didn't have any of that. He had the doctrine in his soul of those dreams that God gave him. He clung to those that one day his circumstances screamed, this isn't going to happen. You got to be kidding me. You are a slave on a guy's plantation or estate, and okay, you get promoted over it all because the guy looks at you and he has enough sense to realize, this is a guy I can trust. I can't trust a lot of these slaves, but I can trust this kid. I can trust him. I'm going to put him over it. So there was this pattern in his life. He'd get promoted and he'd get slammed down. He'd get promoted, he'd get slammed down. Right? He was Jacob's favorite. He gets a special nice Italian suit. I'm just kidding. He gets a nice suit, you know, a Brioni, multicolored, beautiful thing. Oh, that just lit up his brothers. It was like a red flag in front of a bull. And he wanted to be buddies with his brothers, wouldn't you? But Jacob couldn't trust him. He had to have him go check on him. And you know what they said when he came? Well, here comes the dreamer. What'd you dream today, little bro? I mean, real mean stuff. And guess what? All those other boys were believers. They were all believers. And they acted this way. They were kind of semi-hellraisers. They get up there with Jacob's sheep. Jacob is incapacitated, so they can go off and run around and do stuff, and he sent him up there to check him out. Slam down. They take his nice suit. They put him down there. He gets promoted in Egypt. And then there was Potiphar's wife, oh yes, who tried to seduce him. He wouldn't go for it. She screamed rape. He gets thrown in a prison on Potiphar's estate. But that's where God protected him when the coup occurred and all that shakeup occurred when there was an attempt to overthrow the existing Pharaoh that failed. And that's why the baker got his head, got hung up, got killed. Because he was on the wrong side of the coup. It was an attempt. Potiphar got on the wrong side of the coup, the dummy. He was supposed to protect him. He got in with the conspirators. They all failed. Well, guess what happened to the estate and Potiphar and his wife? And Jake and Joseph sitting there in that prison. That's another low point, isn't it? But Pharaoh has a dream that troubles him terribly. And he couldn't get anybody to figure it out. And his wine guy, sommelier, says, hey, I know a guy. He interpreted a couple dreams down there. He didn't have the dreams. He interpreted a couple dreams. Well, you know, get him up here. And we know the rest of the story. He went to the top of the heap. They put him in new clothes. They gave him a nice chariot. They gave him a position. They gave him the authority of Pharaoh over everything he had in the whole domain. He didn't go to school to learn this. God promotes the righteous. But see, he paid a price. But guess what? At that time, he was 33 years old. He gets his right woman, an Egyptian princess. He has absolute authority. The dream's coming true. The family of Jacob is going to bow down before him. At first, unbeknownst to them, the dummies, they rejected a doctrine. You're in a group, right? And you're the only one that really is on top of the doctrine. But you're a kid. And what's a kid know? See, that's where people make mistakes. Looking around, how many people are on board with this? That isn't the point. Is it the truth? He had two visions. He wasn't trying to be, oh, I'm so special. He said, this is just what happened to me. That his whole family would come and bow down before him. And they did when they came looking. They came down to Egypt looking for food. By this time, the boys are feeling bad about their past. They really are. They've lied to Jacob all these years. They've done a cover-up over Jacob. They told him a big fat lie about what happened to him. There was a whole day in and day out. They get together. It's amazing that the truth never got out to Jacob. Because once you talk to a woman, it could just slip out like that. God kept him from knowing it. And he finds out in a different way. So they're going to Egypt, and they're feeling guilty. And they go down there, and there's this Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. He looked like an Egyptian. Egyptian clothing, but he was Joseph. They hadn't seen him for 13 years. And he treated him real harsh. He put him through a ringer. He shouldn't have done that. It's his pound of flesh deal. Until he finally revealed himself to him. He couldn't. His conscience wouldn't let him carry that too far. He had to break from that. Isn't that great? Here's a guy who had been so mistreated by these people. Had his opportunity to grind them under. He could have done anything he wanted with them. He could have put them in a crummy Egyptian prison. But he's a man of doctrine. He's a man of faith. And he isn't going to go up against that just to satisfy his own ego and all the rest of it. These stories, people, are designed to help you through your trials. When you are rejected, abused, mocked, and all the other stuff that goes down, even by other members of the royal family that ought to know better and act better. So that's Joseph. It's one of my favorite stories. It's not just a story. It's real. You've been pushed down that far by family, and all the rest of it, and you rally, and you keep yourself in the faith, and then when it comes time, you're at the end of the book of Genesis, you're encouraging your brothers who are still beating themselves up because now they got a good conscience. They got that reestablished. and they're still beating themselves up for what they did in the day. He says, look, let's look at it in a divine perspective. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He wants Israel in Goshen, in Egypt, to wait until it's time to occupy the land. So he was in Egypt. He acted like an Egyptian. He ran around in the highest of society, had all the goodies that go with it. But his heart was with the covenant and the promise to Abraham. And he made that clear when he died at age 110. You make sure you take my sarcophagus with you when you walk out of here. I gave you all the dates for that. We did Genesis. I want my bones buried in the land of promise, not in some neat valley of the kings down there in Egypt. So that story is designed to encourage believers who are under duress and pressure from those closest to them, whom they dearly love. Be like Joseph. Don't give in. Don't follow them up here. Stay in Bible class. I never did tell you that because all your family or numbers of your family are all positive today, they're going to be next week, next year. I never told you that. I would like it to be, but of course I'd like it to be. But it is the way it is. So that was my little effort to try to stimulate some of you, if you're under the gun with regard to the abandonment of people, that you hang in there. You act like Joseph. Yeah, there's a lot of lupe. There's all this. Well, I understand that part. Lupe is sorrow, the Greek word for sorrow. There is sorrow. But blessed are those who sorrow. They'll be comforted. You just have to wait on God. That's the whole idea of waiting on God. You cannot change someone's volition or pattern, much as you would like to. But you can be there for them and encourage them as a brothers and sisters in Christ who are undergoing an ordeal that maybe you're not familiar with. Well, you say, I am, because I had a brother that was this way, or whatever, or a son, or... Yeah, we all have. Well, not all of us, maybe, but a lot of us. You can only account for yourself. Ultimately. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Well, I've seen my share of that in my lifetime. They've forsaken it. They don't just automatically... Now, some people just did it overnight. It's like I'd go on a two-week... or go on a vacation and come back. Where's so-and-so? I guess they took it as an opportunity to leave. Then no one would notice. It's kind of crazy. You forsake. You abandon the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some. It becomes a habit. Oh, I'll miss here. Oh, it's no big deal. I've always wanted to go see that concert. Okay, it isn't the end of the world. You can rebound and get back. But you put that concert above whatever you put it above. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some. Look at your life. Look at the things in your life. Let's say in and by themselves that activity isn't sinful. But it becomes sinful if your priority isn't, and I tell people around here, you know, well, all our history. Now, there's a time when we had one more Bible class than we do now. We went from 5 down to 4. Okay, we have 4 Bible classes. Sunday, okay, takes up your Sunday morning. Big deal. And a Tuesday, Wednesday, 1-hour session. And you're allowed a vacation. We understand those things. But this habit of missing class for some activity, or I violated this once way back in the day, not here, but in another place, by getting a job I shouldn't have got. It took me out of class at certain nights to make extra money. Instead of trusting God and relying on, well, I've repented longer. My conscience was violated. That's good. I have one. And it was violated. But I worked my way through it. God let me do it. I worked my way through it. I didn't feel right about it. I didn't come down there to Houston to get a job at night as a security guard, guarding a rich man's house. But God twitted me enough on that one. As the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, for these believers, the day drawing near could be taken as the fifth cycle, because their lives are going to be disrupted. But I'm applying it here to the drawing near of the Lord and the day, as you see it drawing near. There's a view that has existed in the church age. It's a reactionary view, that because there have been so many teachers that set dates and it all blew up, so there was this reaction of, you can't know, you're the rapture generation. The can't know crowd, that's so-called playing it safe. But here's the thing, and I'll get to this probably later. I will later, I think, God willing. And that is, God never does something monumental without informing His servants, the prophets, and those who listen to them. He makes it clear. How many events can I name? And starting with the flood, how many can I name where they had a heads up? They weren't like, oh, I don't know what day this is going to hit. It was told them ahead of time. How long are you going to be in Egypt? It was told. They came out to the very day that God called Abraham, the centuries before. 430 years prior to that. He revealed it to Abraham, how long they would be in this captivity. I said the Babylonian. That's an easy one, 70 years. But if you didn't have the information, it wouldn't have been easy. So everybody can start getting ready for the event. You could even, from Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks of years, figure out the timing for the first advent, the birth of Messiah. And there were some Jews that knew that, believing Jews. They knew it. So, here we go. Why is the rapture? Big question mark. No idea. Not a clue. No. There is a set time and events on earth that have to coalesce together. They have to gel. It has to be specific. This is not some sloppy plan. Everything has to be in place. He can't have the rapture occurring before all those who are foreknown aren't on board. He can't have the rapture occur before this entity, this entity, this entity are not in the particular disposition that they have to be in to fulfill the scripture. It's like a chessboard. Everything has to be in place. Everything. Big things, small things, all things have to come together perfectly for that perfect moment in time when Christ comes and raptures the church. All the players on earth that are involved, all the nations, all the entities have to be in a particular configuration. It isn't subject to, oh well. The relationship between the United States and Russia has to be a certain situation. Boy, look at all we've seen go down. From the Soviet Union era, to the collapse of it, and to the resurgence of Russia under Putin, and their nuclear forces. But this is the unseen hand of Jesus Christ in history, who is the Lord over history, the Lord over the nations, and pulling all the details together. So, if there was any time that you all should take being in class seriously, it's now. It always was. but it is now. You're still alive, and even if you failed, you have an opportunity to pull it together. You've learned the doctrine. I'm not going to shake my finger at you because you stumbled or you had some problem. Not at all. I'm all for you. That's not even an issue. You've got to pull that doctrine up out of your soul and you got to use it. And I do too. I'm not putting myself up, sitting up here. I put myself above you. I'm like you too. I'm identical to like you in the overall makeup of humans. I just have a gift of pastor teacher, and I'm trying to fulfill my ministry. We'll see if I do. A thorough and accurate understanding of the prophetic word is indispensable to adjustment to your time in history and glorification of Christ. You've got to know your place and time in history. If I was living in the church age and knew all of this before Israel became a nation, I would tell my congregation, we're not going to see the rapture as living people. We're all going to be in heaven, and we're going to be the dead in Christ category. So I would announce it differently to you. Yes, we want the rapture. We're looking forward to it, but it isn't going to happen in our lifetime because Israel's not a nation. And you can't have the rapture and the tribulation and not have Israel as a nation. That's stupid. You got to have national Israel reestablished. Israel is assigned to the nations. What other people do you know of that have been dispersed three times, restored two times? We're in the second process. It's ongoing. It's a process that began back maybe even before 48 and continues forward all the way to the second advent. Jews migrating back to the land. The ones that don't make it, that are believers, he's going to just haul them right back at the second advent. He's going to send angels out to get them and give them a free transportation back. So, all Israel will be saved. True Israel. Genuine Israel. We're in that process. It has the phases. Pre-rapture phase, trib phase, and second advent phase. That's how I broke it down. Our phase, the one out of it, is fascinating. There's all kinds of stories about Jews being brought out of different nations. Operation Magic Carpet. The Jews that came out of Yemen. They were Jews because their genetics, they were of small stature. Russian Jews. They all congregated in the old cities of the Philistines. I guess they got tired of the cold of Russia, so they went to the beach. And the Ethiopian Jews. As I told you, I saw Spanish Jews. I saw Asian Jews. Of course, American. I talked to a girl, a waitress. She had a dress shop in Colorado. She migrated. She was Jewish. She waited on me and my wife there at the Sea of Galilee. We ate St. Peter's fish. Real good. So we saw all this. Their time among the nations, they intermarried and adopted the genetics and customs, cuisine. We saw it all. I mean, not all, but we saw a lot. Fascinating. Fascinating history of God's people, ancient people, Israel. A thorough and accurate examination. We'll take our break. Free coffee back there, and if anybody brought goodies, they brought them. If not, they didn't. You can enjoy some fellowship, and I'll see you in a minute. 11 o'clock.